In the Gospel of John, which we're starting to study in our Sunday school classes here at Trinity, you remember that Christ claimed a number of titles, which were all introduced by the name of deity which God gave to Moses when Moses said, when I say that the Lord has sent me, and they say, what is his name? What shall I tell him? And remember he said that his name was I Am That I Am. And that's the name of God which gives us the name Jehovah, which is used hundreds of times in the Old Testament. So when the Lord said, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door of the sheep, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the true vine. He was claiming Jehovah for himself and using these figures of speech to indicate not what he became at the time of his incarnation, but what he's always been. Remember that term time, that term I am is timeless. It means I was, I am, and I always will be. And that's the idea in the term Jehovah. What God has been in the past, he is today, and he always will be throughout all eternity. So as in the story given to us in the book of Exodus of our Lord's deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt, we have a type of redemption. So as we go on in Exodus, where God deals with his redeemed people, we have a lot of truths that apply to us as Christians. And one of those had to do with the feeding of the children of Israel with manna. And you have this in Exodus chapter 16. Now this is a subject that the Lord enlarged upon while he was here on earth, and we have his words recorded for us in John chapter 6. So John chapter 6 and Exodus chapter 16 are two chapters that I want to bring together this morning as we think of Christ in the Old Testament. Now the verse that where the Lord declared that he was the bread of life is in John 6:35. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't hunger for more of more understanding and more fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ, but when he said, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, he that believeth on me shall never thirst, he meant once we come to him, we know that we have met the one who satisfies our deepest needs, and we don't look for anyone else. Now, in John 6:48, just a few verses after that, he said again, I am the bread of life. And then he added this, linking manna in the Old Testament with what he was. He said, your fathers, this is John 6:49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread, speaking of himself, which cometh down from heaven, that if a man eat thereof, and that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So although the Lord was drawing a contrast between manna in the wilderness, which the children of Israel ate, and himself, yet he established a relationship and indicated that that was a type of what he was going to do when he came. And then later, still later, in John chapter 6, verses 57 and 58, you have this: as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. I think we all understand that. The manna was God's way of meeting their physical needs. But the way in which he did it was typical of the way that the Lord Jesus Christ meets our spiritual needs. Now, there are always limitations to types. They of necessity do not fully equal that which they represent, but there is enough similarity for us to see that when God gave us types in the Old Testament, he had in mind that which was to come later and which they represented. So I want to consider this lesson: Christ, the bread of life, is typified in the manna which the Lord gave to his people in the wilderness. Now, as I've said, the passage in the Old Testament that we'll be considering is Exodus chapter 16. And I'd like for you to turn to that chapter, if you will, so that you can have this information before you as we go through. We won't go through the whole chapter, but we'll go through parts of it. And I think that you'll see that the Lord gave the children of Israel manna every morning, and he gave them quail at night. Both are typical of Christ, but I'm going to place special emphasis on the fact that Christ is the bread of life. Now, let me read this chapter to you so that we'll all have the details fresh in our minds. Exodus chapter 16. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, we'll see as we go on this morning that this was the problem the children of Israel had. They didn't see God in the deliverance, but they thought this was Moses and Aaron's idea. And in giving them manna, the Lord is going to clear that up. So they said, we wish that we had died by his hand when we sat by the flesh pots and we had plenty to eat, but ye have brought us forth into this wilderness. This was your idea. And we're going to die of hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, something had never happened before. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt, and in the morning ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Now the Lord called it in verse 4, bread from heaven. The children of Israel called it manna. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when they did measure it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. It came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe or boil that which you will boil, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. The day ye shall find it, ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. It's interesting how obstinate they were. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey, very similar to things that they had eaten in Egypt. Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. And they did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is a tenth part of an ephah. So you can see that the Lord made this amazing provision for them for 40 years. And then the book of Joshua tells us that when they got into the promised land, they ate of the old corn of the land. And so there was no need for the Lord to give them manna as he had done through all of those years. Now, manna was really their breakfast. The Lord provided it, but they had to gather it. And they gathered as much as they could eat so that there was no reason for anybody to go hungry. And this went on for 40 years, though there was not a need for them to be that long in travel. You remember it was because of their unbelief at Kadesh Barnea that the Lord let them wander until that whole generation had died, but he continued to feed them. Night, they had quail. So they had bread in the morning and they had meat at night. Now, there are many things about the journey that the children of Israel took from Egypt to Canaan that apply to our lives as Christians, and I think it's very significant that this comes at the beginning of their journey. Now, both the bread and the quail were to be eaten. That's obvious, isn't it? And it's important for every Christian to learn from the beginning of his or her life as a Christian that we as Christians have food to eat, heavenly food, which the Lord has provided to sustain us on our journey through life as we walk in fellowship with the Lord. Now, sometimes this is spoken of in one way, that is the food that we have, and sometimes it's spoken of in another way, but let me show you what I mean. Take Jeremiah, for example. Jeremiah 15:16, we find these words spoken by that great prophet. Now, if you read through Jeremiah, you see that he had very little to encourage him. He lived in bad times as far as the people of God were concerned. And he suffered greatly because of his faithfulness to the Lord. But this is what he said about the Word of God. He says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Now he spoke of eating the Word of God. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." Now this didn't mean that he ate the scroll in which the word of the Lord was written. Doesn't teach us that we tear a page out of our Bibles and stuff it in our mouths and eat it. That's not the point. But it means that he read the word and he meditated on the word until his soul was really nourished and he experienced the joy and rejoicing in the word that he couldn't have in his circumstances and in the conditions of the people of God at that time. So this is what we're thinking about this morning. Let me remind you of the first two verses of Psalm 1. Now, eating is not spoken of here, but meditation is. And the psalmist said, "Blessed is the man, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but in his law doth he but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Now, what Jeremiah described as eating, the psalmist described as meditating. You know, in our Bible reading, we often hurriedly read the chapters that we have assigned to us if we're following a schedule. And one of our great failures, I'm afraid, is we fail to eat the Word. We fail to meditate upon the Word. We fail to take the Word of God into our souls to the point where we experience what Jeremiah experienced and the happiness that the psalmist was talking about. We have a couple of familiar verses in 1 John 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3, where Peter described the Word of God as milk. And you remember he said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. See, here's the idea again of really taking the Word of God into our hearts, into our souls, into our beings. And then he says, if so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see, it's in seeing the Lord in the Word that brings us back and gives us such delight in the Word of God. Paul, in writing his first letter to the Corinthian church, spoke of his ministry to them in terms of eating. And this is what he said, and most of you remember this. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, that is, not able to bear the meat of the Word. Neither yet now are ye able. And then in Colossians 3:16, I think I've referred to this verse before, Paul said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So the Word is to be taken into our hearts. It's to be taken into our being. The Word of Christ, as I pointed out to you, is a title which the Apostle Paul gave to the Word of God. And, of course, in his day, he had to have in mind mainly the Old Testament. It's the Word of Christ. It's the Word that's come from Christ. It's the Word about Christ. And he says, let this Word dwell in you, so that when you and I read our Bibles, or when we do what we're doing this morning, our hope and our purpose should be to get the Word of God into our hearts. That's when the Word is going to be a delight to us, and when the Word is going to change our lives. So instead of having a Holy Bible written on the outside of our Bibles, it would be perhaps even more accurate to have the words, the Word of Christ. Get this into your heart. Be a good reminder of what we had in our first lesson, that all Scripture speaks of Christ. And it's in seeing Christ that we come to delight in the Word. So this is an important part for us to keep in mind from this experience that the children of Israel had. Now, I don't mean to indicate this morning that the children of Israel understood all that we can see in Exodus chapter 16 today. But the truth is there for us to profit from as we look back to see how in a physical way, in a material way, God provided for them as they went from Egypt to Canaan. And I believe that the picture we have here, while it tells us how the children of Israel ate manna and quail day by day as God provided for them, it's also a great study to help us to see how we need to be feeding upon the Word of God each day, and feeding upon it especially as it speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. Now let me point out several things from this chapter which I hope will be a blessing, and I hope that you'll find these helpful. First of all, let me put this up here. The manna was called bread from heaven. That's what God called it. Now, if that term applied to the manna, it applies even more as a description from our Bibles. This Bible that you hold in your hand this morning is bread from heaven. It's not an ordinary book. It's not a man-made book. God used men to give it to us. But it's His Word, not a human production, but it's a divine work. It's a heavenly book. And so we can rightly call it the Word of God. And we would not have it if God had not given it to us. But let me take it a step beyond that. I hope that it's the practice of every one of you here this morning to be reading the Word of God each day. The amount depends upon you, but the important thing is to read it. And as you read it, if you haven't considered it this way before, I hope that from today on you'll recognize that God has provided what we read in the same way that He provided manna for the children of Israel in those days. He is far more concerned about feeding us than we are about being fed. And when it comes to our physical bodies, why, we see to it that we're at the table usually three times a day and maybe get some snacks in between. But it's a different thing when it comes to our souls, isn't it? Yet our souls are far more important. The children of Israel were unhappy. They were cranky. They were murmuring against Moses and Aaron. They thought that they were going to starve to death. And you can usually tell a Christian who hasn't been feeding on the Word of God. I don't say just reading the Word of God, but who hasn't been feeding on the Word of God, because this always brings out the worst in us. We're not being satisfied each day by our time in the Word. And if the Lord hadn't wanted His people to eat every day, He wouldn't have provided for them every day. And this is what He did. And the lesson ought to be very clear to all of us. Whenever you lead a person to Christ, or whenever you're talking to somebody who hasn't known the Lord very long. Sometimes people have been saved for a long time and haven't learned this, but we need to emphasize with one another how important it is that we feed on the Word of God every day. And this certainly, as we think about this, let me add still another thing as it applies to our Bible. The Bible is a heavenly book. It's bred from heaven, because it tells us about a heavenly person. And as we have seen in our lesson so far, Christ is the key to Scripture. If you ignore Him, the Bible is going to remain a closed book. The Bible is a book about Christ. He is the living bread. He's the bread who's come down from heaven. And the joy of reading the Bible for all of us is when we especially see Him as He's revealed in the Word. Now, secondly, the manna had to be gathered. God provided it, but the people had to gather it like frost on the ground. It was in very small pieces. And the people had to go out and gather enough for everyone to eat. Now, isn't it this way in our reading of the Word? We get a little here and we get a little there. Sometimes it seems like we're not getting very much. But as we go on reading, we get a little more and a little more, and we find that our souls are being fed and that we are being satisfied. We read it, as we think about it, as we pray over it, as we perhaps come back to it during the day to refresh our minds on what we've read. The important thing is to continue to read, and maybe rereading what we have read until we know that we have received blessing from the Lord. But I want you to notice in verse 4 what the Lord said to Moses, and obviously Moses was to pass this on to the children of Israel. He told them in the latter part of the verse to go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Means walk or not. Whether they'll walk in my law or not. Now their obedience in gathering manna was a test as to whether or not they would obey the word that the Lord had given to them. And I think you find a direct relationship between the gathering of the manna and the way we handle the Word of God. You know, if we neglect the Word, it's easy for us to become careless about obeying the Lord. The Word not only tells us what we need to know and what we need to believe, but it also tells us how to live, doesn't it? And we need that emphasis every day, not just on Sunday when we go to church or Tuesday when we come to Bible class, but we need it every day. So what an important part this is. Regularly gathering the Word is really an indication of where we are spiritually. Not everyone gathered the same amount, but they all gathered manna and they all ate. And they were all satisfied. And that's exactly what the Lord wants us to do as far as the true bread from heaven is concerned. Now, a third point, and there's so much in this chapter that it's hard to cover it all. Speaks of the time of the gathering. Now the Lord brought manna every morning and was there for a while, but it wasn't there all day. And when the sun arose, if you look at verse 21, they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Now, I wonder if you've noticed how important the early morning hours are for the reading of the Word and prayer. After breakfast, phone begins to ring, and there are many duties that call for our attention. More likely to be interruptions. Sometimes mothers have to wait for their time in the Word until they get their children off to school or they can take care of their needs. As we got older in our family, I am the oldest of seven, my mother used to take time after breakfast, and she was in her bedroom, not for a long time, but she would be in there every morning. We knew what she was doing, and we learned to leave her alone. But she was faithful with the Lord and with the Word. Most of the time, except when we have other responsibilities, such as taking care of children and so on and so forth, but most of the time, the first hours of the day are the best for meeting with the Lord, when we can be not distracted in our time in the Word of God. And so there's that emphasis here too. Remember, the Word tells us that the Lord Jesus characteristically went out a great while before day, departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And I don't say that that's the only time, but as you read the Word of God, you'll notice that throughout the Scriptures, old and new, there's a real emphasis upon the morning hours and how important those are. Before we get busy with all the activities of the day, I think it was George Mueller, if you want some inspiration along this line, get The Life of George Mueller by A.T. Pearson. And he wanted to see the face of the Lord in the Word before he saw anybody else's face. And I think he was the one who said that he liked to read 10 pages in the Word of God in comparison with one page in any other book. He wanted to get his heart just filled and saturated with the Word of God. So there's that emphasis that I think is important for us. And then, as we noted in our reading of the chapter this morning, there was a special word about the sixth day. Now, they were people living under the law, and by the law, they had to observe the Sabbath. Sabbath was the seventh day of the week. I don't see anything in Scripture that tells us that the Sabbath was ever changed to Sunday. But they had to observe that. And there were severe penalties, you remember, if they didn't observe that. But we're thinking about the gathering of manna and how that can have some application to our own relationship with the Lord. Now, this was the day before their Sabbath, and it was a day in which the Sabbath was a day in which no work was to be done. Now, we're not under the law, and so we don't observe the Sabbath the way the children of Israel did. But there's a lesson here that certainly has its application to us. This would suggest that there are times when we need extra time in the Word. You get discouraged or problems begin to multiply in your life and trials arise that you hadn't counted on. And it's good to break our routine. Sometimes these are forced upon us when we realize that we need added strength in our souls and we need greater help from the Lord. Now, there was no manna on the ground on the Sabbath day. But the Lord gave them twice as much manna on the sixth day because they were to eat every day. They were not supposed to work, but they were supposed to eat. And on other days, they couldn't keep the manna overnight. We'll be looking at that in just a moment. And as a general rule, when we think of today, for example, in our relationship with the Lord doesn't usually give us today what he intends for us to carry over to the next day. It's interesting, isn't it? When they tried to do that, it bred worms and stank, the Word of God says. Years ago, when I was attending Central Bible before I became a member of the staff, my family and I went there. A man came to me one Sunday morning after Dr. Mitchell had brought a message, his usual good message. And he said this to me. He says, "Well, do you think we have enough to last us for the week?" And I'm sure that Dr. Mitchell would have been the first one to say that no message is that good. We all need the Word of God every day. You wouldn't think of going for 2 or 3 days on the breakfast that you had this morning. And we shouldn't think of going all week on what we hear on Sunday. And yet I'm afraid that there are many church people who do just exactly that. They go home from church on Sunday and put their Bibles on the shelf someplace and don't look for it until the next Sunday when they go off to church. And I've been in churches where they don't even take their Bibles to church. So I think this is a point that has a very important lesson for each one of us. They ate every day. The way in which God gave them the manna varied, at any rate, on the sixth day, when they could keep it, but eat it the next day. Let me say just a word about the quail. Now, Paul spoke in the verses I read to you a moment ago from 1 Corinthians 3 about the word as meat. Spoke of it as milk and meat. And meat, he indicated in that chapter, were for those who are more mature in the Lord. Perhaps this indicates that there are times when we need to look more deeply into the Word of God than when we're just simply reading the Word. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And how wonderful it is to delve deeply into Scripture. The quail represents the meat of the Word. Always, as we delve into the Scriptures, always looking for added light on understanding who the Lord is and seeking to see how we can please Him to a greater degree. And so all of these are suggestions of things that apply to our lives as Christians. But now one of the things that keeps us coming back to the Word has to do with the benefits that we experience. And the Lord knows the value of those. You know, I was reading this morning in Psalm 116. Let me just, you don't need to turn to this, but just as an illustration, where the psalmist was talking about prayer. And he said, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplication. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. Now, we've all had an experience where maybe for a period of time we've called upon the Lord, and things that we've talked to Him about continue on the same way and maybe even deteriorate and get worse. I prayed for people, prayed for their salvation, or prayed for Christians who are going through difficulty, only to find as time goes on that things got worse in their lives instead of better. But isn't it encouraging when God answers our prayers? And the psalmist said, I love Him because He's heard me and answered my prayer, and because He's heard and answered my prayer, I'm going to call upon Him as long as I live. Now, the Lord Jesus said in His upper room discourse, He said, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive. What's the rest of it? That your joy may be full. And I like to remind the Lord of those verses, those promises. And the same way when it comes to reading the Word. You know, you're only going to keep this up if you experience real benefit from it. But if you experience benefit, you're going to look forward to those times each day when you can just devote 15 minutes or 30 minutes or an hour, whatever it may be in your case, whatever time during the day is most convenient for you. You're going to be looking forward to those times that you can spend in the Word. Now, there are three benefits that are mentioned in this passage that applied to the children of Israel, and they have their application to us. And I want you to see what these are, because this is an illustration of the kind of benefits you get from your time with the Lord that's going to keep you coming back to read the Word and to enjoy fellowship with Him. Now, the first one is in verse 6. Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, Then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. Now, you know what the Lord wants us to do? He makes provision for us. Children of Israel had in mind, as I pointed out in reading the chapter, that this was Moses and Aaron's idea. God really didn't have anything to do with it. And so as the Lord began to speak to them about the way he was going to provide bread for them in the morning and quail for them in the evening, this was proof. The way this was miraculously provided for them, this was proof to them that God was in this. You know, Hudson Taylor, who founded the China Inland Mission, said, God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. And you know, we've experienced this in our work here at Trinity. The Lord has led us, and I believe in our financial policy. We never ask anybody for a pledge. We don't even pass the offering plate. God led us, we believe, step by step. And yet he's provided so wonderfully and faithfully for us that we can't help but praise him for his goodness. And we know that when the Lord gets ready for us to have our own building, that he's going to provide for us. That's the way we can be sure that we're doing his will. And so the Lord said to Moses, I'm making this provision, and you're going to know when you see the bread in the morning and the quail at night faithfully given day after day, that this is proof. It wasn't just your idea, Moses, or Aaron's idea. This was my idea. And I'm going to provide for the people that I've led out of the land. All right, the second, you find in verse 7. In the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. Now, the glory of the Lord is mentioned also in verse 10. It came to pass as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And you know, to Israel, this meant that they saw day after day that which expressed to them, that for which they should give glory to God. How their God could make such an abundant provision for such a large group of people would be inclined to make them see how great God is. Now, it's been estimated that there were perhaps from 1.5 million to 2 million people who came out of Egypt, the children of Israel. And think of the problem of feeding a crowd like that. No wonder the people said, you brought us out here to die of hunger, because humanly speaking, there wasn't any way that they could take care of themselves. But God glorified himself in the provision that he made. And when you and I meet with the Lord and we feed upon his word and we see the glory of Christ as he's revealed in Scripture, this is what brings us back time and time again. In the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord in the provision that he made. And then in verse 12, you have the third one. And this is, I'm thinking of the expression that comes at the last of the verse, but let me read from the beginning. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Now, it's wonderful to know that the Lord brought them out, but it's a real step ahead, isn't it, for them to see that in this provision, The Lord was manifesting that He was their God and they were His people. The Lord ministers to us in ways that He doesn't minister to people generally. And it's in coming to the Word daily that you and I are assured of this wonderful relationship that we have with the Lord. Now, for this, this meant to the children of Israel that such provision not only meant that the Lord had brought them out, but that He was their God. Through the word that the Spirit bears testimony with our spirit that we are the children of God. How wonderful it is when we can say from our hearts what Thomas did when he saw the print of the nails in the hands of our Lord. And you remember he said, "My Lord and my God." One thing that makes Psalm 23 so wonderful is that David could say, "The Lord is my shepherd, my shepherd." This must have been what George Robinson, who lived in the last century, felt in his heart when he wrote that wonderful hymn, which I'm sure you're blessed when you sing it, and I know I am, just thinking about the words, "Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit-breathing from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. His forever, only His, who the Lord and me shall part? Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine." Nothing that will make the Lord Jesus more precious to us than spending time gathering the manna of the Word, letting Him speak to us, and then spending time in prayer as we speak to Him. One thing remains, and I just have time to mention it, and that is, number six would have been the benefits. Number seven, you notice that there were times when some of the children of Israel didn't have time to gather as much as they needed. And there were times when others gathered more than they needed. So apparently what they did was they brought the manna together. And when those who gathered more than they needed combined theirs with those who didn't have quite as much as they needed, they brought it together and then they measured it out so that everybody had enough. I think this speaks of one of the blessings of our fellowship with each other. You know, you never know when you're going to meet a Christian who didn't have enough to eat this morning, spiritually. And that's the reason that verse in Isaiah 50 is so important. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learner that I may know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He maketh, openeth mine ear, you remember, he maketh me hear to hear as a learner. One of my friends who was on the faculty at Multnomah, he's now in glory, died like my brother did with a brain tumor. Joe Kopp used to come up when I was pastor at Central Bible, and after chapel he would stick his head in my office door and say, "Dwight, isn't it time for us to go get a hamburger?" And we'd go out often to have lunch together. And usually he'd say this to me. He says, "What did you see in the Word this morning that was especially helpful to you?" He said, "Did you underline a verse in your Bible today that the Lord especially impressed upon your heart?" See, what he was doing was sharing his manna with me. And I've always been grateful for that and always missed that since the Lord took him to heaven. But this is our fellowship together. You know, not just talking about the weather, the Super Bowl, or all of these things, which have their place. There's nothing wrong in speaking about those things, but isn't it wonderful to speak of Christ and speak of the Word and to the very thing that you may share with somebody else that you've seen in the Word this morning may be the very thing that they need as a means of encouraging them in their walk with the Lord. I hope you love this chapter as I do. I used to love to teach it to Multnomah students, and I've seen some things in preparing this lesson for you today that I hadn't seen before, though I've been over this many, many times. But Christ is the bread of life, and those who have tasted of him, as we have, and who feed upon him, will never go elsewhere to find one who can satisfy their souls, because he is the answer to our every need. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for these pictures that you've given us in your word to help us and to guide us and to encourage us in our walk with you. And we pray that we may take these to heart, that we may be a people who desire the word just like a little child desires milk. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us great joy in reading your word and studying your word and living out your word, that our lives might bring glory to you and that we might find the joy and fellowship with you that you intend for all of your people to have. So we commit ourselves to you today and pray that you'll keep each one of us walking in obedience to your precious will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.